Good to see everybody present with us this morning. Simeon received a physical verification of the Lord's Christ as a child that lay before him. The Holy Spirit told him that this child would grow up to do exactly what had been prophesied of him, not in the child state, but in a man state, and that there would be redemption, consolation of Israel through this child. There would be the rise and the fall of many because of this child. We see John say in John, the first chapter, verse 14 through 17, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received and graced for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Here we have an apostle of Christ Jesus. It gives testimony of the physical verification of God on earth. God manifest in the flesh, Christ Jesus. We don't have that verification today as far as the physical is concerned. We have the record of it concerning Christ Jesus and who he was. But in the same way, we can make the statement, not from the actual physical standpoint, but from the spiritual standpoint, that is stated not only by Simeon, but also by John. "My eyes have seen your salvation, and we beheld his glory." And that's the reason that we have the Word of God given to us today, so that we can say that. Again, not a physical presence. John later on writes concerning, we do not see Jesus now, but we will see him if we are faithful to him, and we will be made like him. But again, in essence, we can say, from a spiritual understanding through Scripture, "My eyes have seen your glory." I want to, if you will allow me, to share with you some things that I have seen over my years concerning the glory of God. First of all, I've seen the lost come to the Lord. And when you think about the lost, believe that the world may look at this in only one particular aspect, but we see what is mentioned in Scripture. I've seen young and old come to the Lord with a faith like Abraham had, as presented for us in Romans 4 and verse 3. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. I've seen these come, both young and old, that says, I know what I've been taught, I know what I've heard from people in the past, but I know what I hear now through the teaching of God's Word. And whatever God says, I'm going to believe because he's God. And I've witnessed that. I've seen people in their late stages of life come to the Lord with that particular faith. We witnessed a couple weeks ago a young one that came to the Lord with that particular faith. And in so doing, when we witness that, we have seen the glory of God in our eyes. And I've seen also searchers of the truth that have come to the Lord. And they're looking and they're searching for what God would have them to do. It's much like that we read concerning the Ethiopian nobleman. In Acts 8, chapter verse 30 and 31, Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And as we go on with the reading, we understand what was taught to him concerning Jesus. I've seen searchers for the truth that are not satisfied with just hearing what men have to say, but to look into God's Word and to understand what God would have them to do. My eyes have seen the glory with those that have come to that understanding of what it is that they should do. I've seen the worst of the worst come to the Lord. I've seen those that have been a detriment to society, that have treated people with nothing more than just as merchandise, come before Christ Jesus with a penitent heart, looking unto him as to what they would need to do in order to be pleasing to his sight. And it reminds me when we look back in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul testifies concerning those, some of those that were there that became brethren at Corinth. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. I've been around those people. Those that have treated even children in such an abusing way that I'm sure that they've been left with scars for all of their life. And I've seen them break down in tears that did such thing and ask the question, how could I do that? How could I do that not only to them but also to my God? How could I do that? My eyes have seen the glory of them coming with that particular attitude and turning to the Lord with tears and sorrow. I've seen the religiously mistaken come to the Lord whenever they have been following that which by generations have been taught to them and to their family. That linked much of their relationship of not only family but also with a particular religion of men. I've seen them look to God in connection with what they must do to not be lost, what they must do in order to become a child of God. I think back to Acts 19, chapter verse 1 through 5, what had been taught those in Ephesus by Apollos. Apollos at that time knowing only the teaching of John, but then the teaching of the Lord comes to them through Paul. And they're baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. And they were doing so even though they were religiously going in the wrong direction and been misled. When they heard what God said, they turned to him. And all of this by the glory and power of the Lord through his word. Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There are those today say it doesn't work that way. You don't understand. You have to have some gimmick that is out there in order to catch the attentions of people. You have to have some aspect of entertainment. You have to feed bellies in order to bring people to the Lord. You cannot take God's gospel, God's word, the word of Christ Jesus. You can't use that. It won't produce anything. And they're right. It won't produce anything other than Christians. Children of God. My eyes have seen the glory of those that were lost come to the Lord. My eyes have seen the glory concerning those that have strayed that were children of God and had left him and yet came back to him, returned to him. I've seen that. That's glorious. That's such glory in connection with that. Those who were caught up in the world, I've seen that were Christians that got caught up in the world. And all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life affected them. And for a period of time, they had left the Lord and gone after that which is the allurement that is by Satan of all that is in the world. All that is mentioned here in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. But my eyes have seen glory whenever they return. That you had one that was straying, but as that one sheep that was found by the shepherd who had strayed away, the glory of God shone forth. And now a child returned to him. Those who became rebellious, I've seen over my years, but then humbled by God with the recognition that they were really not in control. God always was. They couldn't call their shots. They couldn't tell the future. They didn't have the mindset to look at the consequences that lay before them because they were misled. We look over in Matthew 21, verse 28 and 29. Why do you think, Jesus says, a man has two sons and he came to the first and said, son, go work in my vineyard today. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented, regretted, and went. The glory of God is seen whenever one comes to their senses in that particular situation. The glory of God is seen by those misled by doctrines of men. And we see when we look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, that there were false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Those that have been misled by men and put their trust in men and in men's doctrines. But the glory of God is seen whenever they come again to their senses and realize truth comes from God. And we don't look to men, but rather we look to Christ Jesus, our Savior. And all of them come back whenever Christians do what they are supposed to do by the glory and the power of the Lord in going to one that has strayed. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, brethren, if man be overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted, bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'll be honest with you, I've seen where after one becomes a Christian and then they sin, there's no contact with them, no questioning them. And of course, the excuse is given by good, strong Christians. Well, they've made their bed, they're going to have to lie in it. They've made their choices, there's nothing we can do. They were looking for the horse to ride out on, and they rode out on him. We have all those different sayings, of course, that we keep in our hip pocket to excuse ourselves, rather than bearing one another's burdens, rather than James 5 and verse 19, brother, if someone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, that's us doing our part. That's the glory of God that is seen. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We show that we have that concern for others. We love our neighbor as ourselves, especially those that are of the family of God that have heard and need forgiveness. And I've seen the glory of God in my eyes of those that return in that particular situation. I've seen brethren grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I know that I bring up the prison quite often, but such a great example down there by those that really have grown in God's Word and in His grace, the grace that comes through the Word of God, their instruction to them. And you wouldn't think about it. Here they are in prison, and the vast majority of them are guilty and will confess that they are guilty, and yet they grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus their Lord because they look to Him. Wherever I see that, my eyes have seen the glory of God. They do so by being diligent students of the Word, grow in the grace and knowledge, Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be both glory for now and forever. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, 15 and 16, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. My eyes have seen the glory of God in the growth of Christians. It doesn't matter if it's in prison or if it's here. When those grow, it's recognized by others, and we see the glory of God in that growth. Not in what we do, but rather through God's Word. Also by support from spiritual mentors. You just said don't need men. No, we do need men, but men teaching and women teaching God's Word in accordance with His will. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, in the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I will tell you that there is that growth process that takes place by our study of God's Word. If you're not making, let me just insert this here, if you're not making the classes that are offered here at this congregation, you're missing out on a wealth of insight by brethren into God's Word. You're missing out on that. You're missing out on opportunities of growth. We see over in Ephesians 3, verses 2 through 5, if indeed you have heard from the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation made known to me the mystery as I have written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Look to God's word, the mystery has been revealed. And in that is glory. We also see by diligent attendance, there is that growth in grace and knowledge. It's not about what is the least I can do, what is the all that I can do. I fear that there are those that might have the attitude, well, you know, I praise God on Sunday morning and God doesn't need any more praise than that. I hear the teaching of God's word, I don't need any more than that, than what I get on Sunday morning. I don't need it from the classes. I don't need any more fellowship with my brethren than seeing them that one time on Sunday, and that will suffice. And I have my reasons because you just don't know what I have to go through to get here. And I think about that particular attitude. And I think about what Jesus did in assembling him and all those that were against him at the foot of the cross. And he was there with them to do exactly what he said that he would do, and a sacrifice that is greater than any of us could possibly give. And we don't have the right to say it's just enough. I think about this being this situation of watching those grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, all by the glory and power of the Lord, by loving brethren and teaching and admonishing one another. We look over in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, in which is righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And you have in this congregation the elders that have made provision for that to be done. All of that for our soul salvation. Tell me when that's enough. Just one time? I have seen the sick and the hurting recover and some that didn't. I've seen that throughout the years. I've seen by prayer those that come with confidence before the throne of grace, Hebrews 4 and verse 16, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I've seen where those that have been pronounced with terminal illnesses live and are free of disease. And I believe by the power and the prayer that is offered by God's children that care for them, and by the power of God, that healing took place. I know of an instance where two individuals had exactly the same condition, and it was terminal. And still, by the power and prayer of God, and God who knows best, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways, one was healed with no sign of that cancer that was in his brain. And the other one that had the exact same disease died 2 weeks after that being found in his body. And the one that had it that was not found in his 30s has recently retired and is still healthy and going strong. Now, how do we explain that? God's will is done. But what it takes is by prayer. And with the proper prayer, we understand that the glory of God is seen no matter the outcome, because you have those that have care and concern. You also understand that God knows what is best. And God doesn't make mistakes. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And there's that element in connection with prayer where there is that humility. Thy will be done. Brother Wayman says that a lot in his prayers, thy will be done. And what a good statement that is made, because that is the truth. Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. It's not ceremony, but it is from the heart that we petition God, and it is a great thing that we are able to do that, all by the power and the glory of God through the petitions that are offered. And we can be assured of this, that every prayer that a child of God offers is answered. John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Sometimes the answer comes back from God, yes. Sometimes no, or completely in a completely different way than we think is best. The prayers are heard and the prayers are answered to God's children. And all of that by the glory and the power of God. And I've seen that. I know that you have too. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. I've seen those facing death do so with assurance in him. I have sat at the bed of those that were passing from this life or would shortly pass from this life and say, I am so ready to go. I'm so ready to go. And they do so, and whenever I see that particular attitude in a Christian, I've seen the glory in my eyes of Christ Jesus because of their trust in him. They have that confident hope, just as Paul did, as we look over in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. Now, if your attitude is this, I have fought what I wanted to fight. I have finished the race that I wanted to run. I have kept my faith. You cannot say that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for you. You've done what you wanted. Your reward has been here upon this earth. But if it is that which God would have you to do, you face the consequences with confidence. 1 John 5, verse 13, these things I've written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And they have that attitude, I'm in the hands of my loving God. And I've done my best to serve him in accordance with his will. All of this by the power and the glory of the Lord. Colossians 1 verses 3 through 6. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love of the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as it also has to all the world, and bring forth fruit, as it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. I've seen also those in mourning comforted over the loss of one that is a child of God. And there is that attitude of a loss, and we understand that. Wherever a family member passes from this earth, especially when there's a Christian, we understand that there is a loss that is there because of the relationship that we have with them, the love we have for them, and so forth. I will also tell you, I have seen people that are in mourning that are inconsolable. Inconsolable because all there was for them was that person in this life, and that person, all there was in this life was what it provided them and not what God did. I've seen the tears and the crying and the mourning because of those that were passing from this life or had passed from this life. They didn't have a thought concerning God. And I understand that's where real mourning comes in. Real sorrow comes in. But for the Christian, I see different. Because of the hope that is in the Lord. Hebrews 6, verse 16 through 20. For men indeed swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly of his heirs the promise of the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered in for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I can't imagine living this life without that anchor of the soul, Christ Jesus, being a part of my life. And I can't imagine watching those that I love die around me that don't have that anchor of the soul. Yes, I can, because I've seen it. A devastation that is not seen among Christians. Certainly loss, sorrow, but realizing those that are Christians have that hope as they pass from this life. And all of this by the power and the glory of God, Colossians 1, 24 through 27. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh with what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generation to generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, the mystery of the among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I have seen the glory of God by those that are comforted by having family members that have passed from this life that are Christians. And I've seen brethren in unity and harmony thrive. I've seen them thrive. When there is not that will and desire for one person, one group, one clique to have their way, but for God to have his way. I've seen congregations grow and thrive and work for the Lord. I've seen harmony and unity because of that. And it is a glorious thing that that takes place, because there are those that are adhering to God's will. When we look over in Acts 11, chapter verse 20 through 23, some of the men were from Cyprus and Cyrene. When they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. And I'll tell you, that is the glory of God that is seen in a congregation where there is harmony and where there is peace. And all of that by the glory and power of the Lord and through obedience to his will. And it is personified for us through Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of the love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing but be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each look out not only for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also. And I will tell you that right now, the very foundation and the purpose of the church and local congregations here upon this earth, the personification of the glory of God, is seen when brethren work together that way. My eyes have seen the glory. I ask you this morning, are you a partaker of his glory? 1 John 1, verses 1 through 7, that which was from the beginning, the apostle writes, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and handled, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Christ Jesus. They were with him, they saw him, the apostles. The life was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was manifested to you. That's the Bible, which come about by the apostles, the inspired, writing down God's will. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship then is in accordance with God's will, in accordance with what has been written to us through his word. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Will you be a partaker of that? I've seen the lost come to the Lord, and there is glory in that. I'm going to ask you this morning, will you come to him? I want you to note. Not by your own determination. Lord, I'm going to come to you, but the way that I want to come to you. But there's no coming to the Lord except by his way. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, chapter and verse 6. I've seen the strange child return to him. Are there those here that are not living the way that they should as a child of God? Will you come back to him? We understand that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5, verse 16, to those that will repent of their sins and ask for prayers. I've seen brethren grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Are we ever growing? Or are we saying, well, there's enough. There's just an end to it. There's no reason to get over-churched, over-studied. Or are we growing in God's word and in his grace and in his knowledge? I've seen the sick and hurting recover and some that didn't, but do we petition God, realizing that we place ourselves in his hands? And there's always an answer that is received. I've seen those facing death do so with assurance. Do you know that you are saved? And that is the only way that you can face death with assurance, to know that you're saved. And there's no question about it, because it is written of how to be saved, and how to be a child of God, and how to live as a child of God. And we understand that through God's word. I've seen those that are in mourning. Do you mourn your loss but have assurance that what God says he's faithful to do, even when there are those that we lose in our life? I've seen brethren that are in unity and harmony, and I ask, are you ready to be in unity and harmony with this group of people that meet here? I've seen the glory of God in my eyes. And if you look around, you do too. You do too. We don't see him physically. We understand that. But we see him by the results of that which he left for us and that which he did for us. If you're not a child of God this morning, start that walk of not only unity with God, but also unity with brethren, those that are his children. Will you, by faith, have a penitent attitude and says, I don't care what I used to think, what I used to believe. I'm going to believe what God says, and I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. That's that penitent attitude. And in doing so, we'll see the glory of God, because we're ready to baptize you. All things are ready for that. I think that's the invitation song. Something pretty close. And so we're here to assist you in that. If you are not living the type of life that you should as a child of God, do you request the prayers of the saints? Do you request our support for you? Let the glory of God shine forth with that penitent attitude, asking your brethren to pray with you and for you. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Careless soul.